What a blessing to know that if we do indeed trust and obey in our Lord, that He does not lie, and therefore His promises will come to fruition just as He's made them. To our guests and our friends, we thank you for being here tonight. We are truly happy, we are truly joyful to see you among us, to be able to worship our God together. And to those who have yet to fill out one of those contact cards, if you don't mind, if you would please fill them out and give them to one of us. And we would love to remain in contact with you and answer whatever questions you may have with the Bible open, and just point where God provides the answer to your questions. Once more, we thank you. Thank our brethren for being here. If you will, please bow with me as we begin to conclude this final quarter's series. So if you will, please bow with me. Our precious Father and our beloved God, we come to Thy throne of grace, giving Thee, Father, all honor and glory. We thank You, Lord, for giving us the time, the life, and the opportunity to assemble once again tonight, Father, as Thy saints. Father, as we have sung, Father, in unity about those praises, Lord, that we are grateful for, as those, Father, who were unable to this morning are now able to tonight to commemorate, Father, that death, Father, of Thy Son, that sacrifice of our Savior, who shed His blood on that hard cross for us. And Lord, as we've now had a time to give back a small portion of our time, of our day, of our finances to You, Father, because we know, Lord, that without You, none of those would be possible in our lives. We thank You, Lord. We thank You for the opportunity that we have to speak to You through the avenue of prayer. As we now, Father, come to the portion where we stop speaking so that we can listen to what You, Father, through Thy inspired pages, have to teach us in our daily living. Father, please allow these lessons that we were able to take from the life of King Solomon to be applicable in our lives, that we may meditate how, Father, they apply to us, and how we, Father, can exercise, Father, better judgment. That, Lord, we may be able to learn from this final lesson, Lord, how impactful our sins can be in the world, and how, Father, it indeed doesn't only impact us. We thank You once again for this love. We thank You for the opportunity. We ask for the forgiveness of our sins, for we pray this in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We mentioned this morning that it is not how strong you begin your journey, but how much strength you have to finish it strongly. You know, it's interesting when you think about the life of Solomon that in a certain way he and Samson are contrasts of one another. You see, Solomon began strong, his kingdom and his reign. But as we read this morning in 1 Kings chapter 11, 1 through 6, he ended it weakly, unfortunately. Samson, on the other hand, began his being a judge of Israel in a weak fashion. A man who was always after the lust of the flesh. A man who, even though he had strength, he was lacking wisdom in how to use this in order to honor God. But toward the end, we see that Samson finished strong. We see that Samson finished so strong that we actually find his name on the Hall of Faith. Now, consider the fact that we do not find Solomon's actions nor his name in Hebrews 11. Speaks volumes to the fact that he is in the same category as Adam and Eve, whose names also are not found on that Hall of Faith. Now, we're not saying that for that reason means that there's a chance or it is an indicator that Solomon did not repent. But what we are saying is that his actions toward the end of his life did a great damage to his faith. They did a great damage to his popularity. And instead of being famous for the wisdom that God had granted him, instead of being famous and known for being a man of wisdom whom we today can imitate, Solomon's popularity has become infamy. And today, Solomon has served and continues to serve as a warning to us all. You will, before we read our selected passage, go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. where even though here the inspired Paul is not speaking about Solomon directly, it still is something that you and I can bring to our minds when we read, because without a doubt it reminds us of Solomon. Verse 12, chapter 10, verse 12, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall." You see, these words, brethren, describe Solomon. They describe his infamy. Solomon did not take heed, and because of it, he fell. As he himself wrote in the book of Proverbs, his pride came before his fall. And because of this, we see that King Solomon, as verse 11 teaches us, comes to us now as an admonition to us. See, it is from this passage that I was able to take our title from this fourth and final quarter. Verse 11 says, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." Now again, within the context, the Apostle Paul is referring to the children of Israel, specifically the children of Israel who had left Egypt from bondage. He is referring to that first generation who did not make it to the promised land because of their unbelief. But yet, this is not the only story that has been left in the past for you and I to learn from. Notice that they are to serve as an admonition to us, a strong warning. There are to be an urgency behind those examples. And Solomon, brethren, indeed, is one powerful warning given to us from heaven. If you think you are firm, if you think you're standing fast, make sure that you are indeed planting your feet in the rock that is Christ. Solomon thought he knew everything. Solomon thought that he had it all figured out. And unfortunately, because his pride took the better of him, because his reliance was no longer on God, but rather on his own achievements with his wisdom, Solomon now becomes an example for you and I. We go back to 1 Kings chapter 11. We now read what is our pericope for tonight. Beginning there at verse 7, "Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. So the Lord became angry with Solomon, because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this, and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away the whole kingdom. I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen." The impact of Solomon's infamy truly, truly transcends time. You see, God's anger that rose against him now begs the question, did Solomon repent at the end? It is a question that we can perhaps try to answer based on the evidence, but in the end, it is not our place, for that only belongs to God. Some like to argue that the book of Ecclesiastes shows and proves that Solomon had repented. Some even dare call it Solomon's Book of Atonement. But again, we must consider all of the evidence before we want to let our hearts make us inclined that way. And what we have planned to see in the time that has been allotted to us tonight, as I mentioned this morning, it is for you to process, not so much to make a judgment whether Solomon repented in the end or not, but rather for you to process for yourself as a warning of what can happen when our wisdom becomes tainted by our pride and we do not purify it with God's love. Notice how it begins, friends. We begin by already pointing out that we've already mentioned our first point of tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11 and 12 applies to the life of Solomon. Solomon has become a tell warning us. And as I've already mentioned, this sad mistake, this sad path that Solomon took in his old age, left him as an example for you and I, even today in the 21st century. He will always be remembered as the walking contradiction. He will always be remembered as the fool who squandered away God's wisdom. You know, in sports, for those who love sports, there is a certain quarterback who will always be remembered for the infamous butt fumble. Solomon is very equal to this quarterback. Although a professional, although a man who did this in the playoffs, although he was a man who had trained and practiced for several years, he will always be remembered for that one fumble that has apparently never been committed again in the history of the sport. You know, in terms of basketball, I will always remember how that one player from Orlando will always be remembered for losing a championship for not knowing how to make free throws. Notice, brethren, how one mistake can come to taint our entire legacy. Notice how one error that we make can become huge and can impact the transcourse of our history. He turned with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Notice how, if indeed this is Solomon writing, the irony of Solomon's own words. A man who wrote these words and sadly did not live by them in his latter years of life. In chapter 10, beginning at verse 1, dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment and cause it to give off a foul odor. So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. How ironic, you know? The irony of this. If indeed Solomon's hand wrote these words, why did you forget them, Solomon? Your fame, which was a floral smell to the world, even a queen from the ends of the world, says the Bible, came to see you, who wanted to hear of your wisdom. That same queen, if she was still around while you were old, she heard about how far you had fallen from grace. Everyone else who was aware, the tales that now are spoken about Solomon can never be separated from his foolish mistake. Like the flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment, and it gives off a foul odor. Notice how Solomon's idolatry, you heard me right, Solomon's idolatry is that foul odor to his otherwise incredible and exceptional reign. How did Solomon do this? Well, we saw that this morning. He betrayed himself. He turned on his own values. He turned on his own beliefs. He sacrificed them because he clung to the women that he loved, the same women that God had told them, do not marry them. See, brethren, this is what we refer to when we say it is not about how strong you begin the race. It's about how we finish it. You see, we have to be faithful unto death. And those who die faithfully in God will always be declared by God Himself as wise men and women. Men and women who knew how to remain strong, who renewed the pattern of consistency, who knew why it was important to hold on to that crown of life and let no one take it from our grip. Sadly, Solomon's infamy teaches us that he lost sight of that. His complacency very likely was what took over. His complacency of relying heavily on his own wit was very likely what snared his feet. It is how he became entangled. And today, he serves once more as a warning to us. That stain will always be on his record. That stain will always be on his dress, on his person. And no matter how much Solomon would want that stain to be gone, it will always be there as a reminder and as a warning to us that we must be careful not to ignore God's warnings. That if we think we are standing fast, let us take heed lest we fall. As we go back to 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. Notice how Solomon's actions, notice the long-lasting impact of his actions, begins there telling us that he built, verse 7, then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. You see, Solomon impacted Israel with his bad example. Notice how he was respected. He was regarded as a wise man. People came from all over the world, quite literally, to sit and listen to his wisdom. Well, because of this fame, because of this blessing that he had, notice how Solomon, he influenced the rest of the history of the nation of Israel until they were taken into captivity. Before Solomon, David and Saul had never erected idols. They had never built high places to worship idols. You see, of David, we understand this because God says that David was loyal and Solomon was not like his father. But what when we bring it to the first king of Israel's history? Solomon did something that even King Saul, who was truly the foolish of the three, but even King Saul never bowed to idols. Even King Saul never built high places to idolatry. Yes, Saul will always be remembered for visiting the witch in Endor. And he will always be remembered for consulting that medium to want to speak to Samuel. And he will be remembered for many other foolish actions that he did while he was king. But he will never be remembered for building shrines to false gods. Solomon, on the other hand, he was the first of the three kings of the United Kingdom, the last of the king of the United Kingdom, and boy, did he really, really mess things up. Go with me to 2 Kings chapter 23. Let me show you why it is important that we take into consideration that a man who was revered and respected for his wisdom, with the folly that he did, caused great harm to the children of Israel. There in 2 Kings chapter 23, we're going to begin there at verse 11. Then he removed the horses that the kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun at the entrance of the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, the officer who was in the court, and he burned the chariots of the sun with fire. The altars that were on the roof, the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, the king broke down and pulverized there, and threw their dust into the brook Kidron. Now pay attention to verse 13 and verse 14. Then the king defiled the high places that were east of Jerusalem. Sound familiar? Which were on the south of Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, king of Israel, had built for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Sidonians, for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he broke in pieces the sacred pillars, and cut down the wooden images, and filled their places with the bones of men. Those shrines that Solomon built, the same ones that 1 Kings chapter 11 verse 7 tells us that he built, they were still around when Josiah was king. 300 plus years had passed from Solomon to Josiah. Since Solomon's death, 333 to 334 years approximately, the children of Judah continued to use those highest places to worship those gods. Many kings came after Rehoboam, Hezekiah among them, Jehoshaphat as well. And I mention these kings because these kings are placed in the same category of Josiah. Kings who tried to reform Israel. Kings who tried to remove idolatry. But yet Hezekiah did not remove those shrines that were in the east of Jerusalem. Josiah did. And this is why Josiah is the one compared to David. This is why Josiah is the one who the inspired amanuenses say about him that there was no king like him before him. You see, even though Hezekiah had reformed, he still left Solomon's shrines untouched. That provides evidence and that provides a clue that because Hezekiah admired Solomon, because Hezekiah very likely respected this king who was well known for his wisdom, that he perhaps left them there out of respect to this king. Now the Bible doesn't say that, but the fact that Hezekiah left them untouched gives us that possibility. But Josiah respected no man. Josiah respected God. And it wasn't until he was king that when he saw those shrines that Solomon built, very likely the question that came into his mind is, why are those still there? Why hasn't anyone destroyed those? Well, oh, King Josiah, those were the ones built by the great and wise king Solomon. Now, if anything, that is a stain on Solomon's record. Get rid of that. Those high places that he built are reminders of his folly. They're reminders of his foolishness. Let's get rid of them. Israel, brethren, is well known for his idolatrous history. Israel sadly gave in to idolatry, and we see a clue in the fact that if this man, who is respected among the nation as wise, was doing it, then many of the simple believed then that there was nothing wrong with it. Surely King Solomon would have told us if it was wrong. Surely this wise king would have never engaged in this practice if it was indeed wrong. It must not be as wrong as the others before him said. Because if Solomon sees no problem with it, then why can't we synchronize God's worship with Moloch's worship? What we do, brethren, will make an impact in those who follow our lead. Notice that you as parents understand this better than anyone. You as grandparents understand this even more. Your example, the choices that you make, the decisions that you take, will leave a lasting impact in the minds of those children who one day are going to be adults themselves. Solomon, unfortunately, left a bad example for the children of Judah. Solomon, unfortunately, opened the door to idolatry in the kingdom of Israel. And because he, even though wise, engaged into that idolatrous nature, he contaminated the rest of Israel. He misled them. And he made them believe that there's nothing wrong or there's no severe consequences from participating in false worship. Today, false teachers have the same kind of impact on people. Today, those false brethren that the Apostle Paul warned about, they have the same kind of impact on people. These men who are charming, these men and women who are able to play with words, who handle the Word of God deceitfully, who use cunningly crafted fables to entangle people, who use their earthly, sensual, demonic wisdom to be an influence unto people. Solomon started that trend. And how tragic. How tragic, because he began by using this influence to honor God. And now, we read about how towards the end of his life, used it to dishonor the same God who blessed them with that wisdom. Thus, we see that the impact that his foolishness made was that he became a warning to us even now. We see that he destroyed, or rather he contaminated, the faith of the Israelites by giving them a reason or an excuse to commit idolatry or spiritual adultery, we can say. But you see, the other problem was that Solomon didn't only impact Judah. You see, the kingdom of Israel would never again be one. He divided brothers. He caused a schism in the family of God. Because of his actions, Jeroboam rebelled against Solomon, was unsuccessful, but when he returned, he was successful in taking 10 tribes from Rehoboam. This would then become the kingdom of the north, or Israel. Never again did Israel reconcile or return to being one. And if you will, go with me to 1 Kings chapter 13, or chapter 12, excuse me, where we read why. You see, Solomon not only opened the door to idolatry, but Solomon gave entrance to a very wicked and heinous man in the form of Jeroboam. He invited Israel's worst enemy in. He gave them the keys to the northern kingdom. 1 Kings chapter 12, beginning at verse 25. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim and dwelt there. Also he went out from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now the kingdom may return to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to their Lord, Rehoboam king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam king of Judah." Therefore the king asked advice, made 2 calves of gold, and said to the people, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt." And he set up one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. He made shrines on the high places and made priests from every class of the people who were not of the sons of Levi. Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made, and at Bethel he installed the priests of the high places which he had made. It's easy to point the finger at Jeroboam and to blame him. And indeed, we read in Scripture afterward that all the kings of the north did as Jeroboam, their father. But again, Jeroboam did nothing different than what Solomon did. The one difference that Solomon and Jeroboam had was that Solomon built those high places in Jerusalem. Jeroboam, on the other hand, he built them in Dan and Bethel, with the clear intention of preventing any form of reconciliation between the brother nations. Solomon was the result, or rather Solomon was the domino that started this mess. Because he gave an example of building shrines to other gods. See, the reason he built them east of Jerusalem was so that the Israelites would have their pick. You can either serve Ashtoreth, or you can serve Milcom, or you can serve Chemosh, or you can serve Jehovah. Whichever one, all the temples are there for you to choose. Jeroboam, on the other hand, is, "Oh, no, no, no. I do not want you going back to Jehovah. Let me bring Jehovah to you. Notice the astute mentality of this politician, right? You don't have to go to God. I'm going to bring God to you. Puffed up mind, if you ask me. But this man was able to do this because Solomon gave him entrance and he allowed this thief to steal the hearts of Israel. Had Solomon never turned his back on God, had Solomon never started the trend of idolatry, had he not given in to the petitions of his wives, a man like Jeroboam would have never had an opportunity to come in and steal those 10 tribes. And we say steal because God had already promised them. God had told Jeroboam that he would have them, but yet Jeroboam wasn't satisfied with trusting the God of Solomon. And thus he chose to follow his own wisdom, just like Solomon, his predecessor, had. Once more, the irony. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 3. Once more, the irony of Solomon's actions. Observe what Solomon himself wrote as advice to his son. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and forward, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones." What happened, Solomon? Why didn't you take your own advice? He wrote the words. They are true and they stand true, even though he wasn't firm or true until the end. But that does not change the veracity of the words that he wrote, inspired by God. But considering that a man who knew this, a man who understood this, a man who was inspired to write this, even he fell from grace. It teaches us why we must not be overconfident in our actions. Why we must not boastfully think that we have our salvation secure. I've already reached whatever level of maturity that I need to reach. There's nothing more that I can learn or that I can do in the kingdom but wait until the Lord calls me home. Friend, if you are still alive, the fact that I am still alive, because we are still alive, that's God's way of telling us you still have some things to work on. You haven't achieved it yet. You still have work to do on yourself and on the kingdom. You can still contribute to the kingdom of God. Do not deceive yourself and think that you have it all figured out. Remember Solomon. Remember Solomon. He thought he had it figured out. And it turns out that in the end, he was more confused than even a simple man from the Gentile world. The lasting impact of Solomon's infamy. He is still an example to you and I today. He influenced the kingdom and misled them into believing that there was nothing heinous or wrong with serving other gods alongside with God. He prevented and caused a division among brethren. He caused a split to the people of God, a split that was never healed because he opened the door and gave entrance to a wicked man like Jeroboam. These are only some of the lasting impacts of his infamy. But if anything else, the warning for us tonight as we close out this series is this. Sin stains, pollutes, and corrupts everything. That is the one lesson that I, for one, ask each and every one of you, Christian and non-Christians. If anything, the one admonition from the life of King Solomon that I want us all to always remember is that sin defiles and corrupts everything. No matter how many good deeds Solomon made, no matter how many good, wise things Solomon did, his sin contaminated them. And they took away from the glory of God. But Christ, through his blood, through his sacrifice, and through his word, which is his doctrine, he can clean and wash away all sins. The wisest thing that a fool can do is stop being a fool. The wisest thing that a sinful fool can do is to realize that he needs to repent from his sins in order to stop being a fool. We cannot say with a certainty if Solomon indeed repented or not. The fact that he did not destroy the high places in East Jerusalem, nor did he leave the command to his son Rehoboam to destroy them, gives and offers the probability that the chances of him repenting decrease. But it's not an assurance that he did it. But as I said tonight, it is not the question we're trying to answer, but rather the warning that we should take heed of. It is not how we began our story. It's how will we end it. Will we be like Samson, who in the end finished strong and gave his life in service of God, having our names etched on the wall of faith? Or will we be like Solomon, leaving a question mark on our salvation for those who mourn us and for those who attend our funeral, those who officiate, who are not sure what to say, because there is no clear answer as to if you were faithful unto death or not. Tonight, friend, you can begin to change that. All you have to do is obey the gospel by being submerged in the waters of baptism for the forgiveness of your sins. By doing it with the authority that Christ has given us. And by being submerged in the waters of baptism into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, to which then you will rise to a newness of life. You will rise no more as a slave of sin, but you will rise as a free man, as a bondservant of Christ. Don't you want to begin living a life of wisdom tonight? If anyone is subject to this invitation tonight, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and we sing.